We'll be looking at the first seven verses, chapter 4. Just been said that the Bible is a book that man could not have written on his own. And not only could he not have written it, he would not have written it. It's not a book man would have written. God's Word doesn't hide anything. Notice that. It records the good, but does not attempt to hide the evil. We read about great men like Abraham, Moses, Elijah, David, Daniel. And we read about the great things that they did. But you know, the Bible also records the sins and failures of some of these men. On Wednesday nights, we've been studying the life of David. While David was a man after God's own heart, David had his failures. And the Bible doesn't cover that up, does it? When man writes a biography, they tend to leave out the ugly details when they write a biography. But the Bible doesn't do that. And here Paul's telling Timothy that there are people who are going to come, they'll be enemies of the gospel. They will come against him, against the church, with false doctrine, with apostasy. And he's warning Timothy to be ready to deal with it when it comes. So let's look at these first seven verses tonight for our text. 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Some of the doctrines they'll be teaching is forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. First of all, apostasy is announced here. Of course, there was apostasy present in that day and time when Paul was writing this. But it's going to get worse, he says. By the end of time, before Christ returns, what we call the last days, apostasy is really going to be rampant in this world. These latter times, sometimes that just refers to the whole church age. But also can refer to the last days of the church age. And in these end times, we can expect to see great apostasy, a great falling away from the faith, from the true doctrine that Christ and the apostles gave to the churches. Now, the word translated time does not necessarily refer to time as the word chronos in the Greek. It's kairos. And it can refer to critical turning points in history. And yet all these things are under God's control. Amen. Apostasy is coming, but it's not to catch us by surprise, but God saw it coming, and God's going to deal with it when it does come. So there's going to be this end times abandonment of the faith that will precede the rapture of the Lord's church. Do we see that today? Do we see this abandonment of true doctrine? Where the majority of churches today do not hold to true doctrine? Most churches teach salvation by works. Right? They teach you can lose your salvation. Now you've got preachers standing behind pulpits who don't even believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? They deny the resurrection. They deny the Genesis account of creation. And there's more churches like this than we want to believe. But all this, folks, is just setting the way for the Antichrist. Apostasy is going to set the stage for the Antichrist to come. There will be a one-world religion under the Antichrist and the false prophet. The true church will be raptured out. But all these false churches will still be here. And they will fall under the control of the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 speaks of this. Verse 11 speaks of that strong delusion that is going to come. People have heard the truth, but they have been deluded by the devil, by his false prophets. People who know the truth have rejected the truth. They've abandoned it to embrace the lie. And you know we see that today. That is very prevalent in our day and time. Many have left the true faith to embrace a cult. Cults are really growing in these last days, becoming increasingly evident in our world today. Again, setting the stage for the Antichrist to come. Second, we see the departure in vision here. He speaks of demons here, doctrines of demons. A demonic inspiration. Many forsake the truth. They got to believe something. Amen. If you reject the truth, you've got to believe a lie because that's all that's left. So all these people who are embracing false doctrine and lies, they have rejected the truth of God's word and they have been deluded by Satan, by his demons, by false prophets. And all this comes from, he says, demonic sources. Now, Jesus gave a parable about sowing the tares among the wheat. The Lord left wheat. He planted his churches and left them here. The devil came along and planted tares, false wheat, which represents false churches. And we see them everywhere. We talk about the mystery of godliness in our study of 1 Timothy, but there's also the mystery of iniquity that you read about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The mystery of iniquity is abounding in our world today. I was thinking about this. You know, the work of demons, I think it's a lot more prevalent than many people want to admit to. Back in the 30s and 40s in Germany, a man got control of that country who many believe was demon-possessed. I'm one of those. I believe Adolf Hitler was demon-possessed. He established in Germany a federal commission of occultism. The first time a modern state ever recognized occultism. Great Britain took it pretty seriously. They retained the services of a man named Walter Stein, a German occultist and medium. And he was informing the British what the astrologers were telling Hitler. Hitler was listening to the astrologers and those in the occult and following their directions. He was under the control of a man by the name of Dietrich Eckhart, who was in Satanism, in the occult, who was one of the co-founders of the Nazi Party. This man, Eckhart. And so apostasy gave rise to Nazi Germany. You see this being played out time and time again. The modern world, folks, has pretty much forsaken the Christian faith. A lot of people call themselves Christians have abandoned the faith. We need to understand this. What has arisen today, the New Age movement, which is involved with the occult, astrology, witchcraft, demonism, psychic phenomena, spiritism. All these things are growing in our day and time. A lot of our young people are getting caught up in it. Brother Matt was trying to deal with some teenage girls in our high school that were involved in witchcraft. They were very serious about it. And he's trying to deal with them and show them the danger of what they're getting involved in. We need to be careful. Keep your kids in church. Bring them on Wednesday night. They need to get all the Bible study they can get. Because the world's got them most of the time. We only get them just a few hours. And we need to teach them the truth and warn them of the apostasy that surrounds us today. But that's what we're living in. And there can be little doubt that spiritism, contacting demon spirits through mediums, and when you're trying to contact the dead, you're going through demon spirits. Amen. Be very, very careful about trying to even get close to anything like that, because you're really dealing with dangerous things, with demons. Demons, for some reason, they crave to embody those who will open the door for them to enter in. Demon possession is real. Now, I don't think a child of God can be demon possessed. I don't think that's possible, because you're possessed of the Holy Spirit. Do you think the Holy Spirit's going to let a demon be his roommate? Would you? Would you want a demon for a roommate? Now, if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then you can't be indwelt by a demon. But I think saved people can be influenced by demons. I think we can, if we're not careful, we can be oppressed. Maybe not possessed, but oppressed by demons on the outside. So be careful, folks, what you get involved in these last days. There is demonic inspiration involved in these doctrines. And secondly, it's doctrinal deviation. These false cults, they're multiplying. You got some weird messiahs coming out. They can influence a mass of people to drink poison, commit suicide. Right? They can talk them into setting themselves on fire. And it's amazing how people can get brainwashed by these so-called messiahs and willing to follow them. It's mind-controlling cults. And I think we'd be shocked to know how prevalent they are, even in our community. See, the true church seeks to win converts to Christ. The false cults, all they want to do is proselyte. They're not trying to win souls, are they? They want to steal converts and make them slaves of their leaders. Now, thank God, the Holy Spirit is restraining a lot of evil right now. Did you know that? 2 Thessalonians tells us that he is restraining evil. He's got the devil on a short leash. The devil can't do anything without God's permission. Amen. Did you know that? Yes, sir. But what happens when the Holy Spirit leaves with the church? The church is dwelt by the Holy Spirit. When the church is raptured out, the Holy Spirit is no longer working in and through the church, and in a sense, he's no longer restraining evil. That's when the Antichrist takes the stage and you've got hell on earth. Evil will no longer be restrained. I don't want to be here when that happens, do you? I've got a one-way ticket going home to heaven. Well, it's not a one-way, I'm coming back with the Lord. Round trip. I hope you got one too. Second thing I want you to see is the apostasy analyzed in verses 2 through 5. He talks about its deceptive nature. is propagated by people devoid of character. They speak lies and hypocrisy. They spread their poison. And a lot of these false preachers, I think they know that what they are teaching is not true. They don't care. All they care about is getting a large following that will help them buy a new jet every once in a while. Amen. They don't care about the souls of these people. They don't care that what they're teaching is not biblical. I doubt that many of them even believe in God. They have made merchandise of God's people, just like the Bible says. They are totally depraved because the demons that possess them are totally depraved. The Bible calls them wolves in sheep's clothing, acting deliberately against truth and against conscience. Folks, listen. Believing and behaving go together. What you believe will affect how you behave. Amen. Secondly, they're devoid of conscience. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The end result of their teaching is blasphemy. It is unbridled immorality. Unrestrained violence. They persuade people that they are true apostles of Christ and to follow them. But it's amazing to me the kind of following that they gender. How many people are willing to follow these false prophets? The Bible says in Romans 1:28, that even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Some people, they can cross the line with God, and God just gives them up. He gives them over to a reprobate mind. So I think one reason we should pray for our lost loved ones and lost friends is pray that God never gives them up. Because see, when God gives a person up, it's over. There's no way in the world that person can be saved if God no longer is dealing with that person. And the Holy Spirit stops convicting that person, and trying to draw that person to Christ. That person will have no desire whatsoever to be saved. So one way we can pray for them is pray that the Holy Spirit of God will continue to deal with them and convict them and draw them to Christ. Talked about that praying and fasting for our loved ones. That demons are trying to get a hold of them. Just like demons had gotten a hold of that young man in the story. And we're dealing with demons, folks. We're dealing with demons over the souls of our lost loved ones. It's a battle. And we need to understand that. Sometimes it takes some serious prayer and fasting to see our loved ones get saved. Then notice its destructive nature in verses 3 through 5. There's two marks of their apostasy mentioned here, two doctrines that they teach. One doctrine is attacking marriage, forbidding to marry. Now notice that word forbidding. See, that underlines the authority that these people assume over their people. They forbid them to do certain things. Some of them were teaching that the unmarried life was more spiritual than a married life. Now, by the way, let me remind you, Jesus put his seal of approval on marriage, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, he said, "Whatsoever God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Talk about God involved in the marriage. of a man and a woman. And you've got some who forbid to marry. In Spiritism, they teach that people to be united only with spiritual affinity, and they teach against marriage. What are the feminists doing? The feminists have attacked marriage for a long time. If we've got any feminists here, we'll pray for you. Because you've been sold a bill of goods. Feminists attack marriage, they attack the home, they attack the role of the woman. They're going against the Bible. Gnostic doctrine, even back in Paul's time, taught that marriage was evil. Why did it? The devil wants to destroy homes. Do you understand why he would want to do that? He wants to destroy marriage. He wants to destroy the home as a unit. If he can wreck homes, he's going to wreck a nation. Not only attack upon marriage, but attack upon meat. Commanding to abstain from meats. Now, you vegetarians will like this. They taught that certain foods were taboo. The Spiritists would teach that eating meat inhibits the development of the power that you get through spirits, through the mediums. Roman Church forbids their priesthood, their nuns, from marrying. And they have abstaining from meats. They both, don't they? When I was growing up, in high school back in the 60s, we always had fish on Friday. And y'all remember that? Why was that? Because of Catholicism. They weren't allowed to eat meat on Fridays except fish. I found out that the Roman Church was heavily invested in the fish market. So there was a reason for their madness. I don't think they do it anymore. But you got some groups today that still want to keep the Jewish dietary laws that forbids eating certain meat like pork. Now, some food may be bad for you physically, but there's no food that's bad for you spiritually. That's what he's saying here. Let me give you a little background on the diet that God gave to mankind. Go back to Genesis with me. Genesis chapter 1, you see kind of an evolution here of the diet that God gave to mankind. First of all, God restricted Adam and Eve to a vegetarian diet. Now, Adam has had dominion over the fish and fowl and all creeping things. But look at Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, and which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat or for food. Right? Vegetables and fruit would be their diet. Then you come to chapter 4 in Genesis. And this is after the fall of Adam and Eve. It says in verse 1, Adam knew Eve his wife. She conceived and bare Cain. And said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. The Lord had respect unto Abel to his offering, but unto Cain his offering had not respect. Now, they were allowed to slay animals for sacrifices, but they were not commanded or allowed to eat the meat of these sacrifices, as they would be later on under Levitical law. Now you go to Genesis chapter 9 and you see a change takes place. This is after the flood. God makes a change in the diet. Genesis chapter 9 verse 3. Talking to Noah and Noah's sons. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. So now they're allowed to eat meat. Later on in the law given to Israel, as I said, there were certain meat they were not allowed to eat, such as pork and catfish and things like that. Then after Christ came, all that has been removed. We're not to keep the Jewish dietary law. It's not for us to keep. But you see how these things, now, I don't know why God changed man's diet here. It really does not explain why. If you know why, you can share it with me later. But God just decided that it's now okay for people to eat meat. And I'm so thankful for that. Because I like meat. I love good steak. Now going back to our text, in verses 3 through 5, Paul elaborated on this, on God's wisdom in making a meat diet available to mankind. He just says, whatever you eat, just eat with gratitude. Be thankful for what God has provided. Of course, we know the Lord ate meat, didn't he? And observing the Passover, part of the supper was roast lamb. And Jesus ate the lamb with the other disciples. He fed the multitudes with bread and fish. He even had a fish fry for the disciples after his resurrection. They came in from fishing and he already had the fish ready to go. Had a fish fry. So the Lord ate meat. And there's nothing wrong with it. Now if you want to be a vegetarian, that's fine. But just keep it to yourself. Amen. Vegetarians can be annoying. Let's move on. Here's the third thing. The apostasy anticipated. That's verses 6 and 7 in our text. In verse 6, you see what to remember. We see the charge that Paul gave to Timothy. He'd already told the Ephesian elders to beware of wolves coming in among the sheep. He said back in Acts chapter 20, verse 30, to the Ephesian elders, he said, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Now, years later, Timothy is the pastor of the church, and he tells Timothy, now, put the brethren in remembrance of these things that Paul had taught them. Paul had established this church in Ephesus, and now Timothy, years later, is the pastor. And Ephesus was a city, great paganism. The Temple of Diana was prominent in the city of Ephesus. And here's this New Testament church that's just like a lovely flower in this pagan swamp in Ephesus. And there was a testimony that city needed. And Paul knew that the church could survive the persecution of the Roman Empire and the unbelieving Jews. But what worried him was the persecution from within. False teachers coming into the church and destroying the church from within. And, of course, there's no church in Ephesus today. All these churches we read about are gone, been gone for a long time. And many of them ceased to exist because they did not hold to the faith. So Paul charges Timothy to teach doctrine. Doctrine. Now, we're known as a doctrinal church. And that's meant to be. Some people say that Florence Street's too doctrinal. Too doctrinal. I've told you about the pastor down here who couple came by wanting to know what kind of church they were and what they believed, asking about their doctrine. And he said, well, we don't get caught up in doctrine here. It's a Baptist church. We don't get caught up in doctrine. He said, church, you want Florence Street. Because they're caught up in doctrine over there. And they came and joined our church. That's the kind of reputation I want to have. We are a doctrinal church. We believe that this is the Word of God, and we want to keep the faith that Christ and the apostles delivered to the saints. We see the challenge to nourish the believers with words of faith and good doctrine. Not only do we need physical food to live, we need spiritual food. We need to be fed spiritually. Paul had fed Timothy, and now Timothy is feeding the church in Ephesus and nourishing them with the Word of God. These royal dainties he speaks of would fortify God's people against error and apostasy. And folks, we're going to be a Bible-centered church as long as I'm pastor. I like singing, but we don't build our faith on songs and choruses and testimonies. We build our faith on studying God's Word. Amen. Paul affirmed that Timothy, if he would just follow his example and nourish the church with doctrine, that church would prosper. And that's still true today. So he said what to remember and then what to repudiate. Refuse profane old wives' fables. I had a funny story here, but I'll probably pass it up. Don't waste your time on fables. Folks, we've got the Bible. We have got the Word of God. This is God-breathed. This is eternal. You know, it's going to take all eternity to explore the depths of this book, to scale its heights, to traverse the boundless domains of this book. We have truth here that's authoritative, ageless, absolute. Why waste our time studying anything else? As we travel the roads, we see a lot of signs, don't we? Some signs tell us how far it is to our destination, Tulsa 20 miles. Some signs warn us of possible danger, like bridge out. Folks, the Bible is full of signs to give us direction, to give us warning. And we've got to not only follow true doctrine, there are times we need to expose false doctrine. I do that because I don't want you to get seduced and led astray. That's my responsibility. To make sure you're not seduced by doctrines of demons. So there's times I will expose the teachings of certain people in certain churches because you need to be aware of it. And it just breaks my heart to see people grow up in our church and grow up and leave our faith and go join churches that do not teach the truth. Because they like the music. There's something more important than music. Don't join a church just because you like the music. You find a church that's doctrinal, that's going to teach the truth of God's Word. Because that's the most important thing for your children to hear.